turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, again, verses 14 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. And we are preaching, if you will, expository messages, messages of, if you will, of exegesis, taking the Word of God and seeking to understand it, to understand the words here, understand what's being said, and then to make the a biblical application of it. And you pray for me as I make preparations for doing so. And then let's pray one for another that we will benefit from the Word of God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin here today. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. We thank you for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing that we have in having the salvation that we have so freely been given through the grace of God, through your wonderful grace, and through the love and favor, loving work and favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit's work in our heart and bringing us, Lord, to a knowledge and understanding of you. And we thank you, Lord, for that great love that bought us and that brought us unto yourself and that causes us as your people, Lord, to know that we're a redeemed people, that we're a people that have been set aside, that have been chosen. And we're just grateful today that as we look to the Word of God, that you're teaching us, that you're speaking to us. And this is not the words of men. This is the Word of God. And we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to, even today, not to add to it, not to take anything from it, but to digest it. Help us, Lord, to take it in. Help us to eat it. Help us to consume it, Lord, in such a way that it'll benefit each and every one of us. Help it to be, Lord, that water that waters us as trees of righteousness. Help us, Lord, to be the ground that's been rained upon, that we would bring forth fruit. Your will be done in each of our lives, and we just pray that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified today, and we honor you, and we give to you all the glory for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin in verse 14, and we'll read through the end of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Today we're going to be speaking on the subject of lifetime maintenance agreement. Any of you ever had a lifetime maintenance agreement? You had an agreement that somebody says, you know, that when you bought this, they promised you that they were going to maintain it. They're going to maintain what you just purchased, and they promise that, you know, over the course of your life that they'll service it, that they'll take care of it, that they'll meet the needs. And how many of you have had experiences where that maintenance had fine print and it didn't really mean a whole lot of anything, because finally they tell you, you know, well, this is beyond the scope of manufacturing defects, or this is beyond the scope of something else, and so maintenance. Then there's also the maintenance perhaps that you were provided, or when you go and rent and lease a place, then they say, hey, we will take care of the lawn, or they will take care of something, and so whoever or however that's provided for, whether the landlord is doing it or whether Fran and Joe are doing it, whoever it is, Fran and Joe is Donna's some people that rent next to her, and they do the mowing and whatever it is, a maintenance agreement. When we say they're going to keep the lawn, they're going to keep the place up. They're going to the agreement is that they'll maintain it. They'll take care of it. They're the ones that are responsible for it, and that you don't have to do it yourself. They're going to be responsible for it. So it is, when we look at this 19th verse, the Word of God says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping," like lawn, keeping the house, or keeping the maintenance is what he's referring to here. The maintaining or the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, God has committed himself to our keeping. He's committed himself to our maintenance, to taking care that we be maintained. And we as God's people know that there are going to be all kinds of things as the Lord's people that we're going to go through in this life. There are going to be all kinds of problems, difficulties that come up in our life, but there's somebody that is keeping our soul. And I'm not just talking about, when he's talking about the soul here in context, oftentimes when the Word of God is talking about the soul, it's talking about the inner man. It's talking about you and your inward being and your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your affections and all of that. That's what he's referring to. And I say that's what he's referring to because that's what he had talked about. He had spoken about the inner man. He had talked about here that as God's people, that there's a sense in which that we have this responsibility before God to trust in him, even in our trouble, in our suffering, as we suffer. First Peter's talking about suffering, Christian suffering. It's what we've been dealing with in the book of 1 Peter. It is a false teaching that God never intends that we suffer. Get that, because clearly that is a false teaching. It is false to teach that God never intends that we suffer. If you read 1 Peter, you can't help but come away with that. You can't help but believe and know that God does have trials that are for us, that are going to make us better, that are going to improve our situation, that are going to improve our soul, the inner man. He's going to make us better through trials. There is no doubt in the Word of God that is true. Anybody that believes something different from that, toss it, because it doesn't mean anything anymore. So the Word of God tells clearly that there are going to be, God has plans that do involve a child of God going through difficulty, going through suffering. Through all the suffering that he is taking us through or allowing us to go through, he's making us what he wants us to be. He's making us more what he would have us to be. He is accomplishing his purposes in our hearts and lives. And we look back, and I want to look back to the book of Daniel for a moment here. And remember the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three friends of Daniel, we'll be over in chapter 3 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And his three friends refused, if you remember, to bow down to the king's image. King Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of himself, and he called upon all the people of the land at that time of Babylon, basically, is what that is. The Medes and the Persians, but of Babylon, that they would bow down and worship his image and his gods, that they would all yield to the same gods and the same, and to his image. They would bow down to his image, and they would submit themselves to his gods. And of course, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having heard that, were not were not willing to do that. And their answer to the king is a very revealing answer here in the third chapter in verse 16. In chapter 3, Daniel, verse 16, it says there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, it isn't something we're even going to give a whole lot of thought to. This isn't something that, I mean, we're not going to bow down to your gods. We're not going to bow down to your image. We're not going to worship anything but the Lord God. And so he says, so they say, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He said, we know he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But they said, if it be so, he can, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He said, our God is able to do that, if it be so. In other words, even though they know that he is able to do it, he has not promised that he will do it. You get that? They understand the providence of God in all things, and understand here that they've got a responsibility before God, whether or not he delivers them out of the burning fire or delivers them from the burning fiery furnace. But he says, but if not, they say, but if not, it clearly acknowledging the providence of God, they say, but if not, be it known unto thee. So if he doesn't deliver us out, if he doesn't deliver us from your hand to throw us into the burning fiery furnace, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it regardless. We're not going to do it. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to trust God, and we know he's able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace, but he also hasn't made that promise that that's necessarily going to be his will for our life. It may be that he wants us to endure that. It may be he will take us through it, which is what ends up happening, or it may be that he might deliver us from us, or it may be that our life ends up being taken as a result. God's in control. And they acknowledge that. And they say, whatever it is, whatever the outcome is, we're going to commit the keeping of our souls unto him, unto God, in well-doing, by doing the right thing. We're going to do the right thing no matter what, and we're going to accept whatever God's design and whatever God's plan is with the outcome. And so we look at that and we say, if it be so, and but if not, those two phrases, if it be so, but if not. And that's God's will for our lives, even when we pray or when we testify of what it is that God would want us to do and such. And we understand that we want to do, it's the Lord's will that we do the will of God, no matter what the outcome might be, that we'll obey him, that we'll do his will. And so he's, in this context in 1 Peter, he's talking about that aspect of trusting God with the maintenance of our soul. He has committed himself to each one of us as believers. He's committed himself to maintaining our soul. And we can trust him. We can trust him. We don't dictate to him. We trust him. We depend upon him. We call upon him in times of our trouble. We make requests from God, and he is able to do all and far beyond what we ask or think. In this case, he did something rather radical. They went through the burning fiery furnace, but he was with them, we know. Who was the fourth one was in the form as the Son of God, was what it said. He was in the furnace with them. So the Lord can take us through. He can be with us during our burning fiery furnace, during our trial, during our difficulty. He hasn't promised that he's going to just take the suffering away. He's going to be with us, is what he's promised us. I'll be with you always. He's told us many times in the scripture, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with us. He will give us grace to endure during all the suffering, any suffering that we have. He hasn't promised that he's going to relieve us of it. He hasn't promised that it's going to be his will to cause us to escape that difficulty or relieve us from that difficulty, but he has promised he's going to be with us. They had no promise from God that they would indeed escape the furnace, nor even survive the furnace. But what they did was noteworthy here. They hoped for God's deliverance. They were resting in the fact. They trusted his maintenance of their lives. Whatever the outcome, they would do right. And so what's the message out of that? Well, do right, trust him with our maintenance. Do what's right and trust him with our maintenance. So look at this text. And I think that's what this text is saying to us. And I think you'll see it as we start through it here. Verse 14. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. Let's stop right there. Reproached. What's that mean? What does it mean? It means for someone to express disapproval toward us, to judge us, to say that we're not right, something's wrong about us, and that to cast us aside as far as with words, and the words coming to us that we're just not right. You Christian people, this is just the way you are. People will be judge of us for being Christians. And that's what he's referring to here. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, for doing God's will, for being those people who won't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, being those people who won't serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods, but being a strong people who are willing to do what God wants us to do, and leave the outcome to him. Leave the outcome to him. People are going to judge us. There's going to be reproach. And so he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, and he says, happy are you. That can result. Now this being reproached for the name of Christ can result in persecution. I mean, it has historically sometimes among Christians resulted in persecution. Saints of God being persecuted, saints of God being martyred even for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be living in kind of different times right now, in a different place right now, but there still is martyrdom. There's still persecution of Christians in this world. Christ suffered this reproach also. Jesus Christ himself, John 15, 18 to 21. John chapter 15. And verses 18 to 21, John 15, 18, the scripture says, if the world hate you, okay, that's that reproach, that there's reproach that comes from the world not loving you. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, I suffered reproach. If ye were of the world would love his own. Hey, you just live like the world and do everything the world wants you to do, then they'll love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, not only reproached, but sometimes it may be persecution. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also, he says. And so he says here, Jesus speaks here, and Jesus says that it can result in persecution of different kinds. Christ suffered the same thing. Christ suffered persecution. Christ endured the reproach of men. And so Peter is saying, realize, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, back in verse 13, remember that? And then verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If we follow Christ, our heart, mind, and conscience will be clear. It'll be clear. And we'll be ultimately happy versus becoming sorry and remorseful if we don't follow Christ. It's those who are the Lord's followers, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Lord has changed our hearts. And we want to do what is the Lord's will. And wanting to do what is the Lord's will, and then failing to do it, leads to sorrow and remorse. It leads to our soul and our heart not being, not feeling very good. Our conscience not being clear. And so we'll be in good spirits in general if we as God's people will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart, mind, and conscience is going to be clear. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For why? For the Spirit, the, if you will, and I'm going to say this, and I very seldom say it, feeling, the Spirit, the feeling, the attitude, the our frame of mind, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. I mean, God is just going to be, he's going to, you're not going to feel a guilty conscience toward God. You're going to feel right with God. And that is going to make you happy more than doing the will of man. If you do the will of man and just follow his will, you will not be happy as a child of God. That will not make you joyful. It won't do it. And so on their part, he says he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. And that tells you the difference, the distinction between you and the ungodly of this world is that, hey, he's always glorified. We always want to glorify him. The world doesn't. They speak evil of him, and they'll speak evil of us. You recall Peter. Peter is the one that denied the Lord, you remember. Well, look over to Matthew chapter 26, and let's just look at, let's read Peter's denials here in Matthew chapter 26, where that he did not stand the way he should. Didn't mean he lost his salvation. He didn't. It didn't mean the Lord didn't love him anymore. He certainly did. It didn't mean that the Lord was through with him. The Lord was working his plan out in his life, even in his failure, even in Peter's failure. Matthew chapter 26, start with verse 65. Matthew 26, 65. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, Matthew 26, 65, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? This is during the trial and the start of the crucifixion. Behold, now ye have heard his testimony. What think ye? And they answered and said, he's guilty of death. This is the mob of Jews and others. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Here's Christ before Peter. Here's what Christ is going through right now. Peter is witnessing this. Peter is seeing what Christ is enduring. Peter is looking at the shame of Christ at this time. He's looking at the fact that Christ is, it seems, is being defeated. It seems that, it almost seems like God is no longer in control there. And so Peter, what does he do? Peter is now in despair. Peter is no longer one that's like, I'm all for the Lord. So they said, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? They're just beating him. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. You're one of those Christians. You're one of those who was with Jesus. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He denied the Lord at that time. Didn't mean, again, does not mean he lost his salvation or anything. But he's going to lose his joy. No question about that part. Go on. It says, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. So another lady came and said, hey, I've seen him. I know this guy was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. He swore, I do not know the man. I don't even know him. Verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. So I know, we know who you are. We know, we've heard you speak. We know exactly who you are. You're a preacher. We've heard you. We've heard. We know. Then began he to curse, this one that would glorify God and praise God. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And of course, Jesus promised him that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And immediately the cock crew. That's not the end of the story, though. Read on. It says, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and did what? He went out and wept bitterly. Joy's gone. Joy and peace and clear conscience before God, it's gone at this time, at this moment in his life. And that's where, as God's people, we can be. But the Lord's calling upon us as his people that in our times of suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to trust him, depend on him. So this is that area that Peter's talking to the saints of God, to which he's addressing, that who are going through persecution, who are going through some persecution from others. And he's saying to them, hey, the Lord's done that. And of course, he knew in the back of his mind, hey, he had suffered reproach and did not have that happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. When they were to endure the difficulty and continue to do the Lord's will and continue to acknowledge the Lord. Verse 15, suffering. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Blameworthy suffering, he begins to speak about here. He says, now there's a reproach for the name of Christ, but there's also a blameworthy kind of a suffering. I mean, you might suffer because you just simply have done wrong. And he says, hey, we don't want that. We want the kind of suffering that says, I mean, if we're going to have to endure suffering, let's have our consciences clear. Let's have our joy, maintain our joy, and realize that he's keeping our souls, and we can trust him and depend upon him in well-doing, by doing what's right, by being a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, I'm not going to bow down no matter what. And so he says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. He begins with murderer. And then he says, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. What do we see here in verse number 15? Just compare these four things. We see a digression, right? We see a digression from the most severe of offenses to probably the least severe of offenses, but still all grouped together. Still all grouped together, and Peter's saying, don't suffer for these things. Don't suffer for having murdered someone. You're going to feel miserable about it. It'll destroy you by being a murderer. I won't get into abortion today, but women feel tremendous remorse, tremendous, awful, terrible conscience whenever that has happened. when someone's murdered someone, killed someone, like we've had with the police officer killing this man recently, it's like, if you're a child of God and you've done that, you're going to feel, you should feel, absolutely awful, absolutely terrible. A thief goes down a little bit. Looting, whatever it might be. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't be one that ends up suffering because you've done wrong. Don't be one that ends up suffering because you're an evildoer, as he says here, the next one. An evildoer. Just being evil. Just being wicked. And suffering because you're evil. Suffering because you're acting evil. And then he says, or even a busybody in other men's matters. You say, well, busybody, what's that? That's just not minding your own business, right? And he's saying, sometimes people suffer, sometimes Christians suffer because they just don't mind their own business. And they get into other people's matters and they're not supposed, shouldn't be there, but that's what they want to do. They're going to get into other people's matters, they're going to tell it like it is, whatever they want to, however they want to excuse themselves. And we all can be there. We all can be there. We all can be an evildoer. We all can be there in these places as God's people. And what ends up resulting? Same thing that happened to Simon Peter when he denied the Lord. It's grief, sorrow, hardship. So there's blameworthy suffering. And we can want people not to judge us and such as this. But the fact of the matter is, if we're wrong and people judge us for the wrong that we're doing, then Peter seems to be saying, well, you kind of deserve that. I kind of deserved it when I denied the Lord 3 times. And so then there's verse 16, a bold kind of suffering. Verse 16 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, as verse 15 says, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering because of our Christian walk, words, attitude. Suffering as a Christian in our walk, words, and attitude, in the way we live our life, in the way our open testimony before the world, he says, hey, if we're suffering because we're doing right, if we get thrown in the burning fiery furnace because we're doing right, trust God. Depend on God. He's so good. Don't cower. Trust. And thereby glorify God. Because we're those who want to glorify God. As I said earlier, chief aim of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We want to glorify God. God's people are worshipers of God. He makes worshipers of God. He told the woman at the well, hey, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He is making worshipers of God, people who love God with all their heart and soul and mind, people who want what is best, and they trust God, depend on God, and therefore, as they say in here, glorify Him. Glorify God on this behalf. Honor God. Give Him the glory on this behalf. Now, next thing, verse 17 and 18, he talks here about this comparative suffering. Verse 17 and 18 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? There's a comparison here. And he's comparing the suffering of us versus the suffering of those that obey not the gospel of God. And he says in verse number 18, in continuing that comparison, he says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? So let's think about that for a moment. God has, He has difficulties, hardships, trouble for us to suffer. and for us to suffer to a certain degree, to taste of the judgment that is coming on the wicked, to get a taste, to taste a little of the judgment that's coming on the wicked. The Lord wants us to understand. He wants us to see that sin brings judgment. He wants us to see that when we're not walking with Him, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That there's judgment that comes upon sin. And He says, you know what? Sometimes there are times where that it is the Lord's will to show us the judgment that is coming upon the world, that we as His people would be encouraged. That we'd be encouraged to say, well, God's delivered me from that. And because He has, I love Him and I want to walk with Him. I want to do His will. I want His plan to be fulfilled in my life. And because there's a judgment clearly that is coming on the wicked that we are not going to endure. And we see this truth in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If you look to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, this is the Lord's people, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, so there's some times that we don't judge ourselves as we should. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, out of love, obviously, the Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, Hebrews, that we should not be condemned with the world. He says, the Lord gives us chastening, showing us, reminding us that we're not going to be condemned with the world. But He still allows some chastening. He allows some judgment. He allows some hardship sometimes for our faults to happen in our lives. They happen. And you say, well, I'm suffering, but I'm not suffering because of anything I've done. And we need to examine our heart about that and know that that's the case. And if we got peace about that and knowing that, hey, whatever I'm suffering is, it's the Lord's will. It's that suffering according to the will of God that He's speaking about here in this passage of Scripture. And if that's the case, then we have a clear conscience before God and we can rejoice and we can glorify God on that behalf. But sometimes the Lord is, in fact, allowing some suffering, as I think Peter is talking about here, to take place in our life that is showing us, reminding us of what He's delivered us from. And then have we obeyed the gospel of God? Look at that verse number 17. It says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So in other words, we have obeyed the gospel of God. Far less to suffer for those who've obeyed the gospel of God. But what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If we, verse number 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved from the trouble, from the suffering that we might have to suffer, if the righteous scarcely be saved from our suffering, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In other words, if God just gives us a little taste of suffering that the ungodly and the sinner is going to be destroyed by, he makes that comparison. He says, we're going to suffer. The children of God, they're going to be suffering for us. And so some of our suffering is that we might know, back to Christ, that we might know more about Christ's suffering. Peter would learn this as he denied the Lord, but it's a very difficult thing to understand and to know and to see, is that there's a sense in which that those that are in love with, those that love you, they weep with you, right? Those that love you dearly, they rejoice with you. They rejoice with you. They weep with you. They feel what you feel. The Lord clearly loved us and gave Himself for us. He loved us, and he knew the sin, and he knew the guilt, and he knew the judgment that was coming upon our sin, and he gave himself for us, yielded himself for us, became acquainted with our iniquity, became acquainted with our sin, put himself in our place, died on the cross for us. We love him because he first loved us. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse number 10, in chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse number 10, that I may know him. He's talking about the fact that I'll put everything aside for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I want to know what Christ has done. And there is a sense in which, as God's people, that we want to be close to our Lord, want to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as close to him, we want to understand, we want to know what the Lord Jesus has endured, what he has suffered for us as his people. But at any rate, if we are only scarcely saved or delivered from suffering, what about the unsaved? And so, finally, Peter says, he concludes this with verse number 19, a wherefore. He says, wherefore or therefore, here's the end result. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, so there is such a thing as suffering according to the will of God. It's going to happen. It's common. Think it not strange. Back to verse 12. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. It just happens to be the Lord's will. We're not... Those who teach that, again, I've said this a few times, and I'll continue to say it with all my breath, because those who teach that God's word teaches that it's never the Lord's will for us to suffer, and they say that if you trust God and you speak a word or you say something right and pray into God and you really believe him, that there's no way in this world you'll ever suffer. And they'll make statements like that to God's people. And God's people all go through suffering. And so they feel crummy. They feel absolutely defeated. And the reason why they do is because they're believing something that God's word doesn't teach. They're believing that God says you'll never suffer and it's never my plan for you to ever suffer. Well, Peter says just the opposite of that here. Peter says if we suffer according to the will of God, that there are times where it is God's plan to take us through a furnace of suffering, but always for our good, always for our benefit, always to improve us, always that we might come forth as gold. But be careful with these teachers today, very popular teachers today, who teach things that basically say what Job's three friends said, and that is, you should not be going through suffering. Why are you going through any suffering? Why are you going through trouble? Why are you going through this? You wouldn't do it if you would be doing the will of God. If you had enough faith, it would never happen. No, that's not true. And that's so defeating to God's people. What's true is he'll be with us through whatever suffering that we're called upon to endure. He will be with us. He will show his presence. He will be there so that we can be an enduring people, so that we can be a people of faith and trust in him. And so we're saying, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those words, if it be so, but if not. If it be so, but if not. If it be so, Lord, if it's your will, please, Lord, deliver me from this suffering. Please deliver me. But if not, I'm still not going to give up. I'm still not going to give up on you. I'm still not going to distrust you. I'm still not going to be one that's going to be defeated, because I know that I must be suffering according to your will. It must be your plan. Paul besought the Lord three times that the Lord would deliver from him a thorn in the flesh, whatever we might conclude that that thorn in the flesh might have been. But it was difficult. It was very hard for him to have to endure whatever it was that he was enduring. And the answer of the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, I'm going to show you how strong I am. I'm going to show you that I can give you amazing joy, joy overflowing, even when you still have that thorn in the flesh. Even when you still have, I'm not going to take it away from you. I'm going to show you how good I am. And God is good at showing us as his people how good he is. He can deliver us. And of course, we know what happened with the folks in the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace. He didn't deliver them. He didn't take them out of it. He took them through it. And as God's people, we can trust the Lord will be with us. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he takes us out. Takes us out of the circumstance that we might be in. And we just praise him. We should be such a thankful people that we are not, that when we wake up in the morning, you know what? I woke up this morning, a little bit of back pain. That's about it. Nothing much else. I should be really grateful, because I know that even some of you, when you wake up in the morning, it ain't so pretty. It's not so pretty. It's not so good. But at the same time, I should be a grateful person for all the ways the Lord causes me not to have to experience the burning fiery furnace. But as a child of God, I know that the Lord is good to his people, and that he will see us through. He will get us through. He will be with us, and he'll cause us to rejoice in him in the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us, the opportunity to look into your word, speak to our hearts through it, encourage us by it, lead us and direct us, Lord. Keep us from the false teachings of our day. Help us, Lord, to see that we don't need to add to your word any more promises, but that we can trust the promises that you've given unto us and that are rightly spoken in your word. Strengthen us by them, and help us, Lord, to know that the scriptures can't be broken, that there's no contradictions within your word. Lead and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.